You notice a picture on the screen this morning. A picture of Jesse Owen. If we switch the lights off, you might see a little bit better. Just for a moment there, Donald. Thank you. Jesse Owens from the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. How many of you have heard of Jesse Owens? That's right. Put up your hand if you haven't. It looks good. Thanks, Nick. Jesse Owens. You can have the lights back on now. Jesse Owens won 5 gold medals in that Olympics. 4 gold medals. 3 in running and 1 for long jump. What made it quite spectacular was, of course, as you can see, Jesse Owens was a black American. His grandparents actually had been slaves. And it was at that Olympics that Hitler refused to meet Jesse Owens because he just did not agree with that. And what was even perhaps a little bit more sad was that the then president of America, Franklin Roosevelt, did not even write a letter of congratulations to Jesse or invite him to the White House. And that stung. But the reason I've got that picture is because I think that picture expresses so well what Paul says in Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press on, I strain towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's such a picture of someone pressing on, someone whose focus is on one thing, one thing alone. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. But of course, the difference between Jesse Owens and Paul, there are many differences, but one of them is the goal towards which each is aiming. The prize towards which each is seeking to achieve. Jesse Owens achieved great goals at those games. 4 gold medals. His name lives on. But you know, despite the earthly glory of gaining 4 gold medals, there's not really any eternal value in that. The judgment day, no one's going to be particularly worried how many gold medals anybody has achieved. Whereas Paul has claimed a prize today that will never fade, for he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that day of reckoning, when all will have to face up to God for all the rotten things we've ever done in our lives, he will be seen as free of all guilt, of all blame, of all sin, simply because he chose to live a life pleasing to God, and he did so because of the free gift of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thinking of prizes, David's told you that this morning we celebrated our basketball team win in the grand final. We've been in the grand final 3 times in about the 8 years we've been playing, and that's the first time we've actually won, so it was really fantastic. And after the game, we were all excited about the presentation. We had to hang around because another team was playing and wait for them to finish. And when we got up there and we were still all wearing our singlets, the runners-up got their presentation first, and we saw them go up, and we saw them get their travel mug, and we thought, that's very nice. That's what they deserve. We are the winners. Then when we got up, and I'd already thought, now, where will I get Roger to put the trophy cabinet he's going to make? And when we got up, and we found we got exactly the same as the losers got, we were rather disappointed. The runners-up got, thank you. We're rather disappointed with the trophy. And as I thought about that after, I thought the majority of people in our society spend most of the only life that they have been given pursuing a goal, a prize, a purpose, a trophy that will, at the end of their earthly life, prove extremely disappointing. Some will amass great wealth. Good for them. But they will know when they die that they can't take it with them. Some will find greatness in the sight of men. They will be great sporting heroes. They will be film stars. Or they will have their name somehow paraded in glory amongst men. But it won't be men who judge them in the last day. It will be God. Others will get through life quite nicely, have beautiful homes, beautiful families, do a lot of things they want to do. But at the end, they will find that they haven't got the one trophy that they need, which is to stand before God knowing they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next weekend, many in our nation will watch two teams battle it out at the MCG. Two non-Victorian teams. After the match, some of the players will become heroes. Some of the players will become villains. All of the umps will become villains, no doubt. Those in the crowd, some will walk away richer from it, and some will walk away a lot poorer. Players and spectators will emerge at the end either winners or losers. But ultimately, it achieves very little of cosmic significance. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking to be a famous footballer or being passionate about football or cricket or even golf. Where is he there? There's nothing wrong about having goals in life, like wanting to be successful, wanting to be famous, wanting to enjoy life to the full. But if such things are your major focus in life, or your only focus in life, then be aware that at the end of your earthly life, you'll be disappointed with the trophy you've got. Because it won't be any help the other side of death. And at that point, that will be the most important thing to you. There's a leaflet we gave out recently on the grand final, and we were giving out those today to anyone who hadn't got it. This particular leaflet. It's a good leaflet to read, to hand around. In that leaflet, there's a quotation from Sean Hart. Now, Sean Hart played in the 2002 Grand Final. Where's Peter? Peter's a Brisbane supporter. Even this year, he supported Brisbane, which shows tremendous courage. Even more courage than it does for me to support the Dockers this year. But Sean Hart is a Christian, and I believe a Baptist, which makes him even more special in my books. But he played a wonderful game in the 2002 Grand Final. He was best on the ground. And there's a quotation from Sean Hart which says this: "The reason I play football, the purpose I have these days, is to lift Jesus' name up to people and get them to have a look at Jesus and what he represents. Because I do that, I think I have a purpose that enables me to really focus on a purpose outside of football and play football with a bit of freedom, which is a very relaxing thing and a very comforting thing." See, what he's saying is that his goal as a football player is still there, very much there, but it's not his major goal in life. It's always a secondary to a greater goal. And that greater goal is to live every day for Jesus Christ. And to lift Jesus Christ up before others. To make his life here count for God. In a way that you could never count just as a footballer. Philippians 3:12, Paul the Apostle says this: I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. His major life, his major goal in life, was to be what Jesus wanted him to be, and was to do what Jesus wanted him to do. Paul looked back on the day when Jesus took hold of his life. Paul was on a journey to Damascus. He was a very high up in the Jewish religion, and he loved the Jewish religion. He gave his whole life to the Jewish religion. He was a very good man. He kept the laws. And he saw that his Jewish religion was under attack from this new faith called the faith of the way, connected to this Jesus Christ guy that had been crucified. And so Paul set out to destroy the Christian faith before it destroyed the Judaistic faith. And he was going to Damascus so he could arrest Christians, taken back in chains, imprisoned in Jerusalem, and the ringleaders will be put to death. But as he was on the way to Damascus, Jesus met him. A light shone from heaven. It blinded Paul. He fell to the ground. And as he fell to the ground, he was conscious of the way God looked at his life. He saw his life as God saw it. And it was like a bank account that was so badly in debit, there was nothing he could do to change it. And he knew on that moment that he could not face God with confidence on the day of judgment. It was a real shock to him. But at the same time, he discovered how much Jesus loved him. How much Jesus wanted to forgive him. How much Jesus wanted to change his life around. And he also discovered that Jesus had a job for him to do in this world. Fancy that. That Almighty God has a job for you to do. Paul got excited about that. He's got a job for us to do. I wonder if we get as excited. And it's that job that Paul now presses on to take hold of. It became his major aim in life. To strive with all his passion, all his strength, to do what God wanted him to do. To live a life that puts Jesus first all the time. To live a life that pleases Jesus. And to live a life that directs others to consider Jesus for themselves. The reason for the change was that after he truly met the Lord Jesus Christ and received the Lord's forgiveness, he was then confident about facing God. I wonder whether you are confident about facing God when you die. That's an easy question. When you die, which will happen to you one day, you don't know when, I don't know when, are you confident about facing the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if he has not taken hold of your life in that way yet, then you need to respond to him so you can have that confidence. Because when he takes hold of your life, he forgives you. He starts you over again. He cleanses you. He makes you right before God. He looks on you so differently. He looks on you in love. He looks on you with mercy. And you know, if you want to know what it means to become a Christian, then I suggest you grab one of these leaflets and read it. Because it tells you all about it in there. Jason Stevens is one of our great rugby players in Australia. And he wrote this quote in his same leaflet. No matter what has happened in the past, you can choose life. Sometimes it's hard to make the best choice because of fear of what people around you think. But if they really care, they will want what's best for you. The best decision I ever made was to give Jesus the keys to my life so he could fulfill my dreams and help me to lead a life that's worth living and I'm proud of. Many of us here would wholeheartedly this morning agree with Jason's remarks. We are followers of Jesus. We've received Jesus. Jesus has taken hold of our lives. We belong to him. But how much effort do we put in to being what Jesus wants us to be? How much effort do we put into doing what Jesus wants? Is that picture true for us? Are we pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us homeward in Christ Jesus? Been reading a book lately called Breakout Churches. Story of churches that suddenly had a big growth spurt and really grew. And the person who wrote it through his research says that in every case, the thing that happened was that the people in that in those churches and the pastor and the leaders decided that being good enough was not enough for Jesus. They had to aim to be great in all they did for him. And it's interesting that one of the things that he focused on was the way their properties looked. He says these churches, their properties just look so much better than other properties. The grounds, especially. Because they said that the way they looked, the grounds and everything else, said so much about what they thought about the God they worshipped. Terry's been a couple of days this week working our grounds. Because for Terry, these gardens, good enough is not good enough. It's got to be great. And there are those who assist him in that. I want you to think about you in your life and in your ministries. Are you happy with good enough? Or are you striving for greatness for Jesus Christ? I always think of it when I hear the Chippers funeral advert. I think it's Chippers. You know, yesterday we performed the best funeral ever. Today we perform the best funeral ever. Tomorrow we will perform the best funeral ever. I often think of that when I'm preparing a sermon. And I pray every time I preach, I pray to the Lord, make this the best sermon I've ever preached. Aim for greatness. We talk about losing our first love as Christians. It's easy done, isn't it? I think one sign of our first love is that in what we do for Jesus, we are never satisfied in just doing it good. We want to do it great for Jesus. It applies to every aspect of us, doesn't it? It applies to our behaviour. It applies to our parenting. It applies to our work. It applies to our leisure activities. It applies especially to our ministry in the church. Our caring for others. Our study of the Word of God. Our praying. Only good enough, only great is good enough for Jesus. You may remember some time back I told a story about the Queen of England. It came from a time many years ago where it was easier to be Queen. You didn't always have to have security people following you around all the time. And the story is about the Queen. She often used to visit Bob Morrow Castle in England. One occasion she was walking by herself and it started to rain. She rushed to the shelter of the nearest cottage. A lady came to the door who was really ticked off that someone would bother her at that time in the morning. She opened the door a few inches and barked, "What do you want?" Queen didn't introduce herself. She merely asked, "May I borrow an umbrella?" "Just a minute," grumbled the woman. She slammed the door, was gone for a moment, and returned bringing the rattiest umbrella she could find, one with broken ribs and small holes. She pushed it through the door and said, "Here." The Queen of England thanked her and went on her way with a ragged umbrella. The next morning, the Queen's full escort, dressed in full uniform, pulled up in front of the cottage. One of the escorts knocked on the door and returned the umbrella to the woman, saying, "Madam, the Queen of England thanks you." As he walked away, he heard her mutter, "If I'd only known, I'd given her my best." Someday we'll all stand before the King of Heaven and some will be heard to mutter, "If I'd only known, I have given you my best." If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, are you giving him your best? Are you refusing to be satisfied with just good enough? And if not, what do you need to change right now, right this week, to make sure that you do? It may be the priority. You're perhaps not giving priority to the things of the Lord enough, or you're giving priority to something else too much, and you know. But it may be the time you allow for ministry. You've got time for everything else, but for ministry for the Lord, sometimes it's not there. It may simply be your attitude. But to change it by the power of the Spirit of God so that what you do for him is never less than your best. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for the wonderful forgiveness. We thank you for the example of Paul, one who always strived to do that which was his best for you. We pray that by your Spirit we will too, because we love you so much. And Lord, just knowing you, is more important than anything else in our lives. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can enjoy a multitude of things. We can enjoy our leisure, our sport, our pastimes, our hobbies, all those type of things. We can enjoy our work, we can enjoy other things, but when we put you first, all these other things, well, they just have a greater joy because we already know you and are living for you every day. And we thank you for that. Lord, speak to us, we pray, more and more. And we pray that we will hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.